It's amazing to me how God works things far better than my feeble attempts. And I've been surprised how where we are in Acts, and we're wrapping it up, where we are in Acts fits with the calendar and with the readings. We just happen to be where Paul is making reference back to that incident he had where the light intruded into his life. So if you'll turn with me to Acts 23, we're going to cover 2.5 chapters today. As we summarize, I spoke that the pace picks up in Acts, and we will as well. Also, yesterday, as you're turning there, was the day that the church celebrates St. Paul. Yesterday was the Festival of St. Paul Day, so all of it just sort of comes together. And as we see, things just happen sometimes in life. So let us pray together. We'll look into God's holy word. We thank you, O Lord, for your goodness and your truth. Lord, we find what we're looking for only when we look where you instructed us to find it. Forgive us of those times where we have looked for truth and for peace and yea, even for light in so many places. And so futilely and frustratingly, we found them to be empty, or at best, flickers of the light that you want us to find. For Jesus Christ is the only light, and the only place we can find Christ is in that word that you have given. So we come now. May our hearts be attuned. And may my words be in line in the name of our only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Things just happen. We understand that, right? You can think in your life of those, what the scripture calls suddenlies, where it just seems like as a quirk or a turn, or something that just doesn't, you didn't plan on it. Someone emailed me this past week when I told them that we had to change something, and they simply said, well, what is it, the old saying that life is what happens when you plan something else? Or, you know, you understand, things just happen. But things just happen according to God's word. So what we should say is things just seem to happen. Things just seem to just happen. And we, as we look back, often will see how the dots that we thought were just jumbles were actually connected. We can look back and see where threads that seemed to be placed amiss actually made the tapestry far more beautiful. Many of us can know that there have been times we've lost a job. And we thought that was devastating. And we look back and we say, thank God we lost that job. So hindsight, as they say, does give us appreciation for the fact that things just seem to just happen. But we are carried along. And Paul had to confess this. We left last week with Paul speaking before the Sanhedrin. And what happens, we see in verse 30 of chapter 22, right before chapter 23, is Claudius is going to send Paul to Felix. If you look in verse 23 of chapter 23, after this, we talk about the plot. And then Paul gets sent to this governor named Felix. Now, Jesus had prophesied as such. In Matthew 10, he said to his disciples, you will stand before governors and kings because of me as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. So Jesus knew that that was going to happen. So we see in verse 23 of chapter 23, Paul gets sent to Felix. And Felix is a young, he's a typical politician. If any of you do that for a living, get an honest job. Felix is a politician. I don't know what to say other than that. He wants to please people, and he doesn't know what to do. So he's incompetent, and he wants to please people. And he's in a catch-22 because as you read through this, and I'm going to skim for time so I can get to the root and the heart of the message, because I'd much rather talk about Jesus Christ than I would Felix and Festus. But Felix is, he's out of his league. He's above his pay scale, and he's caught in a dilemma because Paul has not, he's not violated a Roman law. Blasphemy, they didn't care about gods. Blasphemy is not a Roman law. So the best they can do, and there's a lawyer in here too, that he argues, well, he's disturbed the peace. And we sort of see that now when people get on Bible studies and other things over zoning issues. You know, you're not going to come out and say you can't have a Bible study, but we'll attack you through you're having too many cars parked outside of your home. But so they're saying he's disturbing the peace, but the catch-22 for Felix is you've got Paul who's disturbing the peace, which is a fairly minor offense, even in the Roman law. At the same time, Felix knows that Paul is a Roman citizen. So he's in a real catch-22. So when anyone, but especially a politician, is in a catch-22, what do? They delay. And they delay, and we even read in the scripture that Felix is delaying, and he's delaying, hoping that maybe he'll get a bribe. You know, and I'm not going to comment about that, but it even says in the scripture that he hopes that Paul will give him some money to help release him. Well, Paul never does that. The scripture said that you should not give or receive push money or bribes. And so Paul doesn't do that. So then what are you going to do? Well, he does what a lot of people do. He left it for his successor to take care of. So now Felix is out of the way, and a guy named Festus is there. And Festus is much brighter, and Festus is smart enough to know, if I don't know what to do, let's look at someone who does. And I'm summarizing the scripture very briefly here. So Festus says, let's get Ananias to hear it. Ananias was a very astute person. If you look with me in chapter 26, we just summarized 24 and 25. If you look with me in chapter 26, we'll see in verse 1. So Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. Agrippa is the one that is going to give a hearing to Paul. And the reason why Festus wants Agrippa to hear it is we see in verse 3, Agrippa was familiar with the customs and controversies of the Jews. The reason he was familiar is Agrippa is the grandson of Herod. Remember the name Herod? Back at Christmas? That was his grandfather. And then his father Herod was the one later in Jesus' life. So Agrippa knew quite well the story of Jesus. So he's going to hear this story from Paul. And Paul gives before Agrippa in chapter 26 what most people consider his best sermon we have in Acts. And again, I want to summarize his sermon so we can get to Jesus Christ. In verses 6 through 8, Paul makes his argument to Agrippa. In verses 4 through 11, he tells his story. He tells how he had been oppressed. He tells his story. In verses 22 and 23, he claims that his validity. He claims his validity, that he's actually standing on what the Old Testament had predicted. But then he's got one main idea, and that's what our main idea is going to be now that I've laid this foundation. He tells Agrippa the main idea is the intrusive nature of light. How many of you like light? You like light? Light's a nice, light is comforting, isn't it? How many of you still sleep with a nightlight? Be honest. Okay, good. The absence of light can be disturbing, right? You remember back about 3 years ago when about 33 Chilean miners were trapped? They were trapped about 2,000 feet below. Do you remember how long they were trapped? 60 days. 2 full months, these 33 men were in pitch black. One became sort of like the pastor, and he tended his flock, which, you know, flocks need tending, even in pits, especially in pits 2,000 feet below. And he reported in an article I read that on the 60-some day, it was actually a little more than 60, they finally saw a flicker of light. And when they saw that flicker of light, he said all these big, burly miners started crying and praising God together. For light is comforting. And maybe we go through dark periods and we long to see a flicker. And when we see it, we know morning is coming. For darkness may endure for the evening, but joy comes with morning light. But is light always comforting? Not always. In the Sunday school room today, with the children, where I was, we had a wonderful time. And we talked about the intrusive nature of light. And we looked at the word intrusion comes and is part of the word intrude. And if you look at the word intrude, I see two. I don't know where. Where's my daughter? Okay. Boys, what root word is in the word intrude? Remember? Rude. Rude. If you intrude, you're rude, right? If you interrupt me, I don't like it, and I'm going to quit talking. I don't like to be interrupted. And light interrupts, doesn't it? We talked about how parents, and I wasn't the only one, that if the children won't wake up in the morning after a couple gentle times to get up, sweetheart, what do? We turn on the light. And one of the children, and I won't say who it was, said, well, all I do is put the blanket over my head. And it hit me as Sir Thomas said that. We do that, don't we, brothers and sisters? When the light of God's Word comes, we like the comfortable part, but sometimes it's intrusive. Sometimes, like Jonah, it tells us to go and love people that we would rather receive the full amount of God's judgment. And we run from God, which is just a form of pulling the blanket over. The light is intrusive, and what Paul knew is that light comes and it breaks through and it takes the day. And Paul recounts that story. And if you look with me on your sermon notes, I put three things that I want to say about this light. Because light comes without our decision. We don't decide for light to come. God's never asked me permission for a sunrise in my life. It doesn't come by my desire. It doesn't come because I give it permission. It doesn't come because I work up some effort. It comes. It intrudes. It just intrudes. As Jeremiah said, God, why didn't you leave me alone? Why have you come and prevailed upon me? And you might be thinking sometimes in some of the obligations you have in life, why, God, could you not have shined your light somewhere else? Paul says three things about the light that knocked him on his backside on that Damascus road. The first thing he said is, we are converted. If you're a note taker, and I hope you are, we are converted. Because you know, even if you throw the notes away, you remember it more if you write it down.
We are converted by the light.
When this light, look at verse 12 in chapter 26. In this confession of connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. At midday, O king, which it's usually pretty bright at midday, I saw on the way a light from heaven. So if it's in the middle of the day and the light comes, what type of light must have it come? A mighty bright light if you knew it in the midst of midday. Brighter than the sun, and it shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen on the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against Goad. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. This light, as we read in Isaiah 9, or as Katie read in Isaiah 9, comes to us in our darkness. And we need to understand, what is Saul doing when the light intrudes? Is he seeking God? No. Is he trying to find God? No, he is actually going about trying to persecute the church. Did Paul make a decision for Christ? No. Did Paul ask Christ into his heart? No. Did Paul do anything? No. He's going on his way, going to persecute, and like a bolt literally outside of himself, the light came and knocked him down. We overrate our own heart. We've forgotten, or we want to forget, the sinfulness of our nature. We forget we need conversion. We forget that somehow we don't improve ourselves. Christianity is not just a self-help improvement plan. I know I have a need, so let me find a way to fix it. We don't even know we have a need, brothers and sisters. The heart is so deceitfully wicked. We're going about our way, and if we get the light, it's because the light comes into our darkness. Do you understand? Darkness can't make itself light. Darkness cannot drive away darkness. The light has to come into the darkness and dispel it. It isn't that I was sort of light. I was just a dim wit. I was sort of light. And so I wanted more light, so I asked for Jesus to come. It's that I'm dark. And in the darkness of my soul, the light intrudes and converts me. And we've got to get that. The men met yesterday, and it was such a great time. You forgot to make your announcement during Joy's. Anyway, we're having a men's conference. Get stuff. It just hit me. But yesterday we had a men's group, and we sang. It was a wonderful time to be together. And we sang Blessed Assurance. You know that song? Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste. And then it has that line, perfect submission, all is at rest. And I and my Savior are happy and blessed. You know that? And I'm singing that, and I just confess to the men at the end, brothers, I got to confess, that's not usually where I am. Blessed Assurance, Jesus and I are at rest. Perfect submission. Where I really am, and I told this to the brothers, is I'm more like come thou fount of every blessing, where I have to say, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. I'm not this person walking around full of light asking God to give me, make me better at who I am. I'm in darkness. With Paul in Romans 7, those things I don't want to do, my goodness, I keep doing them. And those things I just know tomorrow morning I'll do even better. I'm fine until about 6 o'clock when I leave the house, or 6:30, and I blow it again. And in the darkness of my soul, the light comes and converts. You get that? It comes from outside of ourselves. We live in this American Gnosticism where we think every answer is within.
and just find, look within. When I look within, I want to vomit. I'm not trying to be I am trying to be graphic because it's truthful. When I look at in, I see a heart desperately wicked. I've looked within before, and I've looked within, and I keep finding the same thing. I need to look without, what Luther called that alien righteousness that comes from outside of me like it did to Paul, and like a bolt of lightning, it comes in the midst of my attempting to do everything else, and it knocks me on my backside and converts my soul.
Hallelujah.
That's what the light does. That's pretty rude, isn't it? It doesn't leave us alone. It intrudes. And I'm converted by the light. The second thing Paul says, beginning in verse 16, is I'm not only converted by the light, I'm commissioned. And you know I'm going to have to alliterate all this. I'm commissioned by the light. It doesn't leave me alone just to go on and convert me and then let me keep on doing what I want to do. It puts me on another path. Verse 16. But rise and stand upon your feet. And again, you'll see this is still in red. Jesus is speaking. Rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Get the picture. Saul is going as a good Pharisee. And he gives his lineage. He was a good Jew, a good Pharisee. And he was absolutely hated Gentiles. They were dogs, they would call them. They weren't worth looking at. They were only good for persecuting because they keep trying to steal our good Jews and make them Gentiles, make them Christians. And so here's Paul, and he not only has the light and truth to convert his soul, now he says, now you've got to go and convert others. It's a complete 180. You're not going to go and persecute Christians now. You're going to go and make more. And the light comes to us like that. And it not only comes to our darkness and say, I'm going to convert you. It commissions us to then become little lights where you go. Let me give you a practical example. There are some jokes, because of the offensive nature, about other people that we know we shouldn't tell, right? You know, we shouldn't tell them. If I'm stepping on toes, we shouldn't tell them. You know, anyone who knows me knows I love jokes. But jokes that make fun of physically handicapped people, I'm just picking a category, or a race of people. Do you understand what I'm saying? So in a very practical way, the Lord comes to me and converts my darkness. And I know, okay, that's probably not a good thing for me to do anymore, right? Just getting down to the tax of it. The second part, he says to Paul, not only don't you make jokes about Polish anymore, but I want you to be a light around those that do. Do you understand where it's a step further? Not only am I converting your soul out of darkness and I'm converting you by the light, now I'm commissioning you that wherever you go, you shine light. Amen. The first verse I ever learned wasn't the one you learned. Most of you, the first verse you ever learned was what? John 3:16? First verse I learned was Matthew 5:16. And it's sort of odd way I learned it. My grandfather was sort of instrumental in starting the rescue squad in town. And there's a plaque there because he died real early. I never really knew him. But on his plaque is a verse. I don't even know why they picked it, but Matthew 5:16 was the first verse that I ever learned. And it fits here. It says, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And that's what Paul is told to do here. You are not only converted by the light, but now you are to be commissioned in the light. You are to go and to shine. Now let me ask you, like John the Baptist, are we the light? Are we the light?
No.
No. We're to shine the light. So let me ask you, put on your thinking caps, play detective. If I'm not the light, but I'm to reflect light, what does that make us? Mirror. Did I hear mirrors? You're right. We're mirrors. And a mirror needs to be focused which way if it wants to reflect the light? It has to be looking at the light, right? So it follows that as a mirror, I'm going to be reflective of that which I focus upon, right? Do you see why God cares about what we worship? As I focus upon the light, as light follows day, darkness or night follows day, I will reflect that which I'm focusing upon. Do you see that? How many of you like to play with a mirror or the watcher? I still love doing this in boring meetings and trying to put the sun on people's face. Do you still do that? That's up. Maybe it's just me, and I'm going to keep doing it. I love doing that. Brothers and sisters, that's what this second thing is. We're commissioned to be the light. And we find those dark corners at work, and we shine the light on it. We find those dark corners at school where maybe a kid is being picked on, and we know they shouldn't. And not only do we understand God converts our hearts so that we don't pick on that kid, He also has commissioned us to be the light, so we go around, we put our arm around. We not only know that it worked, we don't fudge the books to make everybody happy because our soul's been converted. We also know we've been commissioned to shine the light in a bigger way. And Paul did that 180 because the light is pretty rude and intrusive. But there's one more thing. He was not only converted by the light and commissioned by the light. I love this one. Begin in verse 19. He was consumed by the light. Talked with a brother here, and he said something, and I don't have his permission to say it, so I won't. But when he said it, I thought, I'm just like him. He said, I don't know how to do anything halfway. And I'm either in or out. Like Johnny Cash said, when I fall face first. I'm into it. And I love this. It fits my temperament. And Paul was like this. When he was against the Jews, or when he was against the church, he persecuted. Now that he's converted and commissioned, he's consumed. Look in verse 19. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to this heavenly vision, but I declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and then throughout all the regions of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn toward God. We looked last week about how that repentance is not something we do. It's that change of our mind that happens after we see the light. Performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. There is that follow, but it's a fruit of changing, not the root of our change. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. And to this day, I've had the help that comes from God. So I stand here testifying in both the small and great, saying nothing but that the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light, both to our peoples and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus cried out with a loud voice, not an amen, but, Paul, you're crazy. You're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you nuts. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking truth, true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, i.e. he knows the Old Testament scripture, and to him I speak boldly. In other words, Festus, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to Agrippa. And I'm speaking boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things have escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner.
King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? I think in the King James it has that wonderful way of saying, thou almost persuadest me. And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for the chains that I'm wearing. Then the king arose, and the governor, and Bernice, his wife, and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, this man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. He was consumed by the light. He couldn't disobey it. He can't ultimately delay it. You can delay the call, can't you? Can you put God off? Absolutely. Can you put God off forever? Ask Jonah. Ask the prodigal. We prove that that good work has begun in us, Philippians 1:6, by our return from the pigsty. We prove that God has worked in us because he brings it to fruition. So we can't disobey it, we can't ultimately delay it, and we don't even care if others think we're crazy because we're consumed. And like Paul says, I would rather everyone I know now become what just years ago I was persecuting. A great Danish pastor, Søren Kierkegaard, put this quote, and I love this quote. Kierkegaard said that truth is a trap. You cannot get it without it getting you. You cannot get the truth by capturing it, only by it capturing you. Brothers and sisters, you need to know, if you believe the Word of God to be true and you believe Jesus Christ to be the only Son of God, it's not because you decided to do that. Because your heart was desperately wicked. No one seeks after Him. If you believe that, it's because it captured you. If you believe the light is shining, it's because the light knocked you one way or the other on your backside. And you released and repented from those things you held dear, and you said, now the only thing I want, like a moth goes into a flame, is I want this precious Lord who wants me more than life. And there are two results from that as we wrap up. The first thing, it makes me fearless against all opposition. Because like we're going to see in a moment, Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. As Katie and we called each other in Psalm 27, it makes us fearless because we're in Him. We're consumed, and it really doesn't matter to the moth that he loses his life. What matters is, am I close to the flame? And it really doesn't matter to Paul if he's in chains or not in chains. I am in the light. And the second thing it does, it makes him satisfied in all circumstances. You've got what you want, right? If all you want is God, guess what you always have? God. If all you want is the presence of Jesus Christ, you have that in every circumstance. Because it intrudes. There's an interesting verse, and I'll close with this. Paul says something that I don't know if I would say. In Romans 9, verse 2 or 3, he says, I would be willing to go to hell for all eternity if my brothers could become believers like I am. That's a level of satisfaction and consumption that most of us don't know. That I am so satisfied where I am, I would give it up if others could have it. That is deep satisfaction. That this is so good that even if I would have to be away from it, I want others to have it. The good news this morning, brothers and sisters, we don't have to make that choice. There's room at the cross for all of us.
May we be intruded upon by the light. Amen. As we prepare our hearts for communion, we've got a wonderful opportunity. And I'd ask you to prayerfully, in the spirit of the Word of God and the Spirit working, prepare your hearts to receive properly the communion as John put the
form as it became flesh for us, humbled himself to death, and not only that, but death upon a cross. As he said, "This is my body, which will be broken for you." The same night after supper, He said, I will further intrude into your life by having my blood shed for you, the blood for the remission of sins, the establishment of a new covenant, a covenant of grace, based not upon our feelings, not upon the depths of our depravity, but based upon His Word. For even though we come as we are, He declares the Word, and we are made well, so we can come and receive. This is the Lord's table. It's open to all those who love the Lord, our God, in sincerity and truth. Come, we practice by intinction. After the prayer, I'll ask those that are assisting me to come forward. Then after you partake, simply kneel. Make this a worship experience, as you are consumed by the light, as it has intruded your life. Now, O God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would fall upon these simple elements of bread and wine. May they become through the Spirit for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we would become the body of Christ, redeemed by your blood, sustained by your word, going forth into your world to shine and reflect your light. Thank you, O Lord, that you didn't leave us alone. Thank you that you intruded into our lives with the good news of Jesus Christ. We humbly receive that with joy at this time. In your name we pray. Amen.